there. Take your Bibles, Philippians chapter number 4 this evening, if you go there with me, please. Philippians 4. I'm going to talk to you for a few moments on having the right focus. And this kind of goes, I think, in hand with some of the other preaching and teaching we've had recently. And we'll look at this together. Having the right focus, we could say having a spiritual mind or something like that, but we'll just let the verses and the text of Scripture do the talking for us. Philippians chapter number 4, we'll look at 8 verses there as we take time out for the passage this evening. And I have mixed emotions about saying this, but I try not to preach very long this evening, so we'll see how that works out like we always wait to see how that works out. Philippians 4, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodius, and beseech Syntyche, I think is how you say it, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also," and by the way, that means they got different minds about something that's going on, and so Paul wrote to him about it and said, you know, this is the way to settle the dispute, or the problem, the confrontation, or whatever it is both just agree with what the Lord would say about things, have the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And I read this verse this morning in the adult Bible class, Sunday school. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." We need to think on the right things, and that's what this verse is talking about. We need to have the right focus of mind as believers. We need to have that mind of Christ. We need to have a spiritual mind. Now, I say that, and yeah, we understand that. Nobody's going to say, no, we shouldn't have the right mind or the right focus when it comes to spiritual things. Yet, here's the question. You're supposed to take the Word of God and then measure your life up against it, then come away with an understanding of where you're at and where God would have you to be at. Now, on last Wednesday night, we talked about Romans chapter 8. We talked about how, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So what we did, even though the passage says they're not worthy to be compared, and amen right there, they're not worthy to be compared, no matter how bad you suffer during this present time, this present earthly life, it is nothing compared to what your future is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to re-preach the message from last Wednesday night, except to say this. So you do a little accounting there, and you look at those verses and what we should be focused on and what we should be thinking about and what should define us as believers. But if you look at it, we're more worried about the sufferings of this present time. Now, I understand we're just human and we act like it, yet God makes us partakers of the divine nature, and He brings us above what would be normal or natural or carnal here in this life. And He enables us through the Holy Spirit of God, through Christ in us, the hope of glory, to be different and to rise above what would be natural or normal. But we're very obsessed with the sufferings of this present time. Go back a page or two to Philippians chapter 1, I think it is. You had one page for me anyway. Philippians 1. Look at verse number 9. Philippians 1, 9. We're talking about having the right focus this evening, and we'll go fast here if you promise to follow along the best you can there. Verse 9, it says, "And this I pray." So this is a prayer that Paul's praying, okay? "That your love may abound." So this is a prayer that has these believers here in Philippi in mind. Now, I could read the whole prayer, and let me read the whole prayer. "That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now, that's interesting, verse 9. Verse 10, "That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now I'll stop there, and we'll say that those three verses kind of capture Paul's prayer for Philippi. We could say, number one, he wants their love to abound more and more. Number two, he wants them to abound more in knowledge. And number three, he wants them to abound more in judgment, not in judging others, but in making wise decisions as believers. Now, tell me where you've found him dealing with the sufferings of this present time there. Yet, let's just be honest about it, and I'm talking to myself as long as, and you're listening in on it also this evening. We spend more time dealing with the sufferings of this present time, whether that's physical afflictions, whether that's human relationship problems, whether that's financial stresses and issues, employment issues, employer issues, fill in the blank, all the above. That's what we obsess and think about all the time. Now, let me ask you a question. According to Scripture, and we could look at it more if we want to, is that having the right focus or is that having the incorrect focus? According to Scripture, that would not be the right focus. Right. See, there's a carnal mind. The Bible speaks of it. Carnal doesn't, I've said this many times, but it doesn't always mean in the context wicked, sinful, the worst types of sin. It can mean that. It can mean that in the context, as the context defines the word. But it means just being minding what's natural, what pertains to the flesh. That's carnal, okay? That word has to do with your body of flesh. So if you have a carnal mind, you're worried about what concerns your earthly existence. That's what you're worried about. God says you're not supposed to have a carnal mind. In fact, let me take you from a carnal mind, which you shouldn't have anymore, and let me bring you to a spiritual mind. In fact, Philippians 2 talks about, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. So having the mind of Christ. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 4, and let's go through these verses here together this evening. Talking about having the right focus, and we're going to talk about how to have the right focus, okay? Verse number one, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. I like that right there. He says, number one, he calls these believers at Philippi his joy and his crown. Now, that's interesting. Are people your joy and your crown? And we could even get a little more technical there and say, are people that you've preached the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and risen again, are they your joy and crown? That's what he's mentioning here. These believers here at Philippi, he's calling them his joy. What makes him have joy? What makes you have joy? What makes me have joy? We need to stop sometimes and we need to think about this and we need to see what our focus is. What brings joy to you? Paul says, my joy is not going to the Olympics and watching the big gathering in Athens or anything like that. I'm not condemning watching the Olympics necessarily. What I'm saying is, what brings you true joy? Paul says, you are my joy. You are my crown. Now, there's other scriptures that go with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. I'm not going to wait on you to get there, but you can try if you want. 2 Corinthians 1, 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours. What? Our rejoicing. When? In the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul is mentioning in the future that day when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. We call it the judgment, or the Bible calls it the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying, you believers in Corinth, you're my joy on that day. You're my rejoicing, I should say it that way, on that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Remember that passage? We've looked at it before. I'll read it to you. Verse 19 says, for what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. Now think about that. Now, how come we can't come to church sometimes? I'm asking a legitimate, honest question here. How come we can't come to church sometimes and we can't sit there and hear the Bible preached and taught with immediately our natural faculties shut down? You mean that guy's going to stand up there behind this microphone that's been there since 1971 or whatever it's been, and he's going to just stand there and talk, say what the Bible says? Yeah, he'll raise his voice sometime. He'll flex it up or flex it down, or you know, And that's supposed to hold my attention? Doesn't he know what I'm used to holding, what I get to hold my attention most of the time? Doesn't he know how I'm entertained? Doesn't he know what actually brings satisfaction to me and what actually pushes my buttons? That's why, it's no excuse, that's why so many churches are having church the way they have it today. And they're wrong for trying to do that. They're wrong for getting down on a worldly entertainment level to try and reach God's people. Yeah, reach people that are in the world. I guess they're trying to do that too, but a lot of times they're just trying to reach God's people. Now, the ends does not justify the means. You either do it right or you do it wrong. And I'm not, any church can do whatever they want. I'm not a member of any church except one down here locally and on this earth, okay? And they can come into agreement and do whatever they want. But here's the thing, if you want to be right, you got to do it the way the book says to do it. There is no and, or, if, maybe, or, well, in between, or in the middle. Or there's no gray area. Either it's scriptural or it's not scriptural. So what's the problem? What's the problem with me and what's the problem with you when we can't come and just hear God's book that he wrote? Why can't we hear it preached and taught sometimes? How come God can't find good ground in our hearts? How come he can't, our ears aren't open to it? Well, we don't have the right focus. We don't have the right kind of mind. We absolutely sometimes come to church with what we call, or what the scripture would call, carnal mind. Any preacher that's ever preached knows what I'm saying right now. Amen. Yeah, I'm not making it up. I'm not the first to try and perceive what's going on. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and tells them they're carnal. Tells them there's divisions amongst them. Tells them, I'd like to feed you meat, but I got to keep giving you milk. Why? Because the milk's the only thing that they'll open up their mouth for. Here comes the choo-choo. Open up wide. They haven't grown any teeth. Those teeth haven't been sharpened, and those teeth aren't ready for meat yet. That's a problem. And he didn't say, you know, it's okay. I'll give you a few more years on the milk, and it'll be no. He gets on to them pretty good about it. He calls them carnal. He doesn't use what Christianity today would say was nice terms with them. He upbraids them. He scolds them. He corrects them. He says, you're wrong and you need to get right, and here's how you do it. Right. We've got to have the right focus. Verse 1 says, my joy, my crown. That's not anything carnal that he's mentioning except outside of people. That's people he's talking about. Verse number 2, here's some carnality that's mentioned here and documented here in this passage. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. And I think that's how you say it. You know, there's a pronunciation key in the front of your Bible, at least there is in mine. And so I try to look at it from time to time. And so I'd like to call the dude or the dudette Syntyche, but I think it's Syntyche. And they, or Syntyche, or something like that. Anyway, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, can't we all just get along? He's saying, have the same mind. Tell them to get along. Tell them to quit fussing about whatever it is they're fussing about. Now, once again, we're talking about people in the same assembly, okay? Talking about people that are fussing over non-essentials. They're not fussing over the virgin birth or the inspiration of Scripture, okay? They're fussing over, we really should do it this way. No, we really should do it that way. He says, just get in the same mind and there won't be all these confrontations and divisions amongst you. Just get it right. Get it right. Tell them to get along. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 6 and then we'll get more into this message maybe. 2 Corinthians 6, look at it real quick. I want to remind you of something we've looked at before. Bless you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 11. God bless you, my child. 2 Corinthians 6. Knowing therefore, 2 Corinthians 6, and I'll read that now instead of 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 6, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Something blew my page over. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now, let's take time to remember what this is saying here. He's speaking to these believers here at Corinth, second letter here. He says, our mouth is opened unto you. That's the way of saying, I'm not holding anything back. I'm going to tell you like it is. Our heart is enlarged. But verse 12, when it comes to the Corinthians' heart, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Straitened. Philippians 1, I am in a great strait. I want to be in heaven, but I know I need to be down here preaching Christ Jesus. Strait means to be restricted or to be limited or to be confined. You're in a strait. You're between a rock and a hard place. Nowhere to go, no wiggle room. There's no enlarging here. There's no expansion here. There's restriction here. So it says, ye are not straitened in us. You're not straitened because of us or our relationship or what I've preached to you. You're straitened in your own bowels. You got a problem on the inside. You got a heart problem. He says in verse number 13, he says, now for a recompense, let's bounce this thing out. In the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. We're enlarged towards you. God, his heart is enlarged towards us. Can you question that in any way? Anyone that would become flesh, any the highest order of any existence that you can imagine, to lower and condescend himself to a man because he loved us and wanted it to make it possible for us to be in his presence, for us to be his family forever and ever and ever and ever. Can you ever question whether God's heart is enlarged towards you or not? No, God's heart is enlarged towards us, but how is our heart towards God? God has loved us with an everlasting love. He's proved that everlasting love, but what's our love towards him? Sometimes we find ourselves with a very straitened and restricted and confined heart back to the one that loved us so much. We love him because he first loved us. So our love is a response to the love that we receive from God. He loves us like this, and we return it by loving him like this. And that's no comparison there, of course, as a visual for what we're trying to illustrate here. Why did they have a straitened heart? Remember? Because they loved things they weren't supposed to love. They were focused on things they weren't supposed to be focused on. He says, here's the way you get it fixed. He says, be not unequally yoked. You got all these yokes, you got all these ties, you got all these bonds to things yet you shouldn't be yoked up with. Get rid of those yokes. That's what he says to them in verse 14. In verse 16, in verse 17, he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Why are you supposed to be different? Because those things aren't supposed to be to affect you. They're not supposed to have your affections. Those things are not supposed to be something that you love or that you're focused on. So why do you separate from things that are not God and that are against God and that are ungodly and that will bring you down? Why do you separate from those things? Because God is a harsh taskmaster in the sky, wanting you to do things his way and only his way? No, because you love God enough that you love him more than those other things that are unlovely in God's sight.
That's right.
We were so unlovely, and yet God loved us.
Amen.
And then now we want to love unlovely things in the wicked, carnal sense? We want to focus on the wrong things? See, we need to get our focus right. We need to get our hearts right. We need to have our hearts enlarged, spiritually speaking. We're talking about spiritual issues tonight. We're talking about our mind, a spiritual mind that focuses on the things of the Lord and not on the things of the flesh or the things of this world. Verse 2, he says, tell them to get along. Tell them to get along. Tell them to have the mind of Christ. Tell them to have the same mind in the Lord. Back to verse 3 of Philippians chapter 4, if you're somewhere else. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, let me stop there and talk about verse number 3 for a second. It says those women there in verse number 3. Women can labor. They can work in the gospel ministry also. We understand that? They have a part. They're not disqualified because of their gender to labor in the gospel ministry. Yet, I think of a verse like Romans chapter 16, verse number 1, that says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Most people, or a lot of Bibles, take that word servant in Romans 16, 1 and make it deaconess. Even Scofield, as much as I like the Scofield Bible, I don't personally use one. I reference one from time to time because I know so many other believers have them and use them. It even says in the margin, it says deaconess there, talking about that word translated servant in Romans chapter 16, verse number 1. Well, the King James Bible got it right when it said servant. That same word is used in 1 Timothy 3:8, talking about the deacons, talking about the male in gender there. How do we know that? Because verse 12 says that let the deacons be the husband of one wife, and that's not talking about a female deaconess being the husband of one wife. That's easy to deduce just from reading in the English right there. That word is translated in other places like Romans 15:8. It's translated as the word minister. That verse in context is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't call him a deaconess. You wouldn't call him a deacon either. So just because you have some Greek word and somebody uses it sometime, Konos, or whatever it's called, it kind of sounds like deacon a little bit. You don't change what the Bible says. God gave us the right word when he gave us this King James Bible in this English language we speak. So yes, women can labor in the gospel ministry also, but it's not talking about any positions in the church as far as involving ordination. There are no ordained offices in the New Testament for females. The elders are males. The apostles are males. The bishops are males. And the deacons are males. Paul said that Phoebe was a servant and a succorer, helper. You know, ordination means it takes it to another level. There's a level of leadership and a level that God's recognizing some authority in a local assembly when you have an ordination like that. And if there were such things as deaconess, then that would violate other clear scriptures that God's given for doctrine also for this age. I already mentioned the husband of one wife. It also talks about a woman not usurping authority over a man. So if you have in a local assembly gathered and there's men in that assembly, the woman gets up in a position of leadership in that local assembly, she's usurping authority over man. She's occupying, she's seizing another's place. God said that's for men. God gave order in the home. He gave headship in the home. He's not going to take it and undermine it when we meet together in a local assembly when it comes to worshiping him together as a called out assembly here locally as a local church. I gave you a long lesson there in just a few breaths, okay? So I hope that you got that. Women are involved in the gospel ministry also. Now, here's the thing. Either you believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. Say, well, I know my aunt such and such. Boy, she could outpreach any man. Nobody said she couldn't. But she's not a scriptural pastor, bishop, elder, deacon, deaconess, anything else, okay? All right, that's just what the Bible says. Take it up with God. If you don't like it, let God be true and every woman, every man a liar. Okay? Verse 3 says, tell those women, they can labor, they can work in the gospel ministry also. Tell them and give them this message for me. They labored with him in the gospel and talked about, mentioned a person named Clement also. So let's get to verse 4 because that's introduction and here is our message for this evening. And sometimes the message is shorter than the introduction and knock on wood, maybe that'll happen tonight. You know, keep your fingers crossed and all that kind of stuff. Verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I had a fourth grade elementary school teacher from the nation of Canada. And she said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And I always remember that when I read that. Right, Sister Lee? Amen. Anyway, however you want to say it, just make sure you rejoice. Amen. Verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. So number 1, let me give you a couple things here. 4 things, if that makes a couple. 4 things on how to have the right focus. I need to have the right focus, and unless I'm the exception to the rule, you need to have the right focus also. We need to focus on the right things. We need to think about the right things. We need to spend time or meditate upon the right things. We need to have the right focus. Number 1, we can have the right focus by rejoicing. By rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, and when do you rejoice? The Bible answers that question. It says always. That's when you rejoice. What does that mean? What does always mean? That means in all ways rejoice. If it's the way you go, you rejoice. If it's the way you take, you rejoice. If it's an easy way, you rejoice. If it's a hard way, it rejoices. Any kind of way you can come up with, you're supposed to rejoice during that time. You'll get the right focus if you rejoice. Now, not just rejoicing in the sense of rejoicing. I've been to churches and they just rejoice. They shout and get happy about, and not anything particular, really. They don't have to have a reason. They're just going to rejoice. And I understand that, and that's a little bit entertaining in a sense. I'm not kind of with that there. But you ought to have a reason to rejoice. The reason, once again, I just mentioned it a minute ago, is God's relationship toward us. It's the love, it's the heart that He has towards us. God's heart is enlarged towards us. God cares about us. God loves us. God's got a plan for us. That ought to make you rejoice. And no matter what way you take down here, you ought to be able to rejoice because of what God's got in store for you in the future.
Amen.
Yes, even during this present time of suffering, even during this present time of having physical afflictions and weaknesses and sicknesses and all those things that we endure and everything that our prayer list and more talks about, we ought to be able to rejoice because this is the worst we'll ever face as God's children. It's going to get better. God has a plan. God's going to make it all better, and that day is coming soon. We ought to rejoice about it. Amen?
Amen.
Have the right focus by rejoicing. Number two, let's look at it, verse 5. Started to read it a minute ago. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The second way to have the right focus as a believer in this earthly life is by being moderate in life. Now, we need some help with that. Generally speaking, we do need some help with this. It says, let your moderation be known. So what's your testimony when it comes to being moderate, when it comes to things of life? Well, let's talk about the definition of the word moderate. It's not used very many places. I didn't find the word moderate in the scripture. I found the word moderation, I think, just the one time. The word moderate is actually used, or the word moderation is actually used in the definition of the word temperance or temperate, and that word is used multiple times in scripture. But the definition of moderation would be not liberal, not tolerant, not compromising. That's more of a modern usage of the word. Moderate in Scripture would mean restraint. It would mean restraint of appetite, and that's talking about physical appetite in that sense, for physical appetite for various asunder things. It would be like treating prosperity or adversity the same way. Kind of moderate on the issue. Calmness of mind, being reasonable, not excessive. See, what will the flesh do if you walk after it? It'll violate every one of those things we just talked about in the definition. The flesh will be excessive. Flesh will have an appetite that grows out of control. The flesh will make you unreasonable. The flesh will only treat prosperity in a certain way, and it won't treat adversity. It'll go to pieces when adversity comes. All the things I just talked about, there's no calmness of mind if the flesh is in control. If the flesh doesn't get its way, it kicks and screams like a spoiled, rotten, terrible 2-year-old child. That's what the flesh does. It's a spoiled, rotten brat. There's nothing moderate or temperate about the flesh. And yet when we let it be in control, and when we say, yes, you're boss, and yes, I'm your servant or your slave for today, it will lead you down those destructive paths each and every time. Now, granted, in the old days, people's flesh was more disciplined than some believers. Unsaved people's flesh in the old days were more disciplined than some believers' flesh today. I understand that. Different times, different temptations, different avenues, devices. I don't know. I can't explain all of it. Yet all I know is we're supposed to be moderate, and it's actually supposed to be known of us to be moderate. Now, the word temperance is used there in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is, talking about the fruits of the Spirit. So it's something that's not natural in you. It's not something you can conjure up inside yourself. It's not something where you can fix your grin and grimace and set your, get hard-headed and stubborn about something and do. No, it has to spring forth from the new life that's on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So that means you can't manufacture it. That means you can't clone it or counterfeit it or anything else. It has to spring forth from only one source, and that's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
That's right.
So that's where our moderation comes from. Verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Boy, that's tough. Your testimony is your moderate. How do we have the right focus? Number one, by rejoicing. Number two, by being moderate in life. And by the way, that last phrase says the Lord is at hand. In Paul's viewpoint, and remember, Paul's just a human author of this, in God's viewpoint, the Lord is at hand. That means your opportunity to be moderate right now because Christ is soon returning. Say, well, that, you know, I know some people say, well, that doesn't make sense. There it was, you know, say this was written there in the first century AD, and here we are in 2010. That was almost, you know, 1900 years ago, almost something like that. Do you understand where God comes from, and he's the author of this book? Time is not an issue. You understand that? You understand God hasn't been sitting there counting the seconds on the clock this whole time? It's different. Okay? I don't even know that God exists in time. Okay? I think time is something that's for this realm. I think God, where he's located, and he's located up there in the third heaven beyond, I don't know that there's any time constraints up there. I don't know that anybody has a Timex or a Casio or a Rolex or anything else up there. I don't think there's any need for it. So, yes, it's true. The Lord is at hand. Amen? And by the way, if the Lord was at hand back then, from the human standpoint, he's really at hand right now, okay? He's not just at hand, he's on the fingertips, amen? He's going to be here soon, so it's time for me and you to let our moderation be known to all men. We need to have the right focus. And then look at verse 6. What a wonderful verse this is. Be careful for nothing. So here's another way to have the right focus. Number one, by rejoicing. Number two, by being moderate. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And number three, by praying. Now, you knew that answer, right? Praying. But praying in the right way also. And what I mean by that is dealing with spiritual things, not just the physical. And yes, of course, we're going to include the physical when we pray because we're still in this physical realm. We're still in this earthly realm. Yet, you know, there needs to be some of Philippians 1 and other places that we could look at in our prayers also. Some of our prayers for our family members and for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ ought to include their spiritual needs and not just their physical needs. That's right. Would you like somebody praying for you and praying for your spiritual needs, not just your physical needs? Oh, I'm worried about these physical needs. Yeah, I understand that. It takes front and center, but those spiritual needs are more important. Right. So we need to pray. We need to pray. That is a tool. That is a privilege that God has given us to help us have the right focus. God can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not down here saying, I wonder what it's like to be them. Now, what Jesus Christ endured, the race he ran in this earthly realm, was much more difficult than anything I or you have or ever will run. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands it. It's not like he doesn't understand us. And Lord, if you only knew. You know, people, we've prayed like that before. Lord, if you only knew. Are you kidding me? Telling the Lord he doesn't know something? Sometimes when you think about the words we're saying, one of the ways we can be focused and have the right focus is by praying. Let's read the verse. Be careful for nothing. So don't be full of care about anything. Don't be full of care. Be careful for nothing. But here's what you do instead of getting so full of care about things in this earthly life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So God says, I am interested in everything that concerns you. Everything. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. Your prayers, your supplications, You need me to supply some things in your life, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And by the way, I think that's also taking a spiritual connotation in that verse if you want to look at it in context. Whatever is on your table, I'm interested in it and give it all to me. Don't get full of care, but give it to me. Let your requests be made known. So here's what you need to do. Here's what I need to do. To have the right focus, we need to let our requests be made known. You have requests today? You think you might have requests tomorrow? Well, let those make those known to God Almighty above. That's what he's telling you to do. That's how he's telling me and you to have the right focus. Is that so much to ask, by the way? That's a privilege that we even get to participate in that. Amen. I mean, that's not something that comes easy, that God would give us that kind of access to himself. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the access that is granted to us before the throne of glory through Jesus and his blood and his work. We understand that, don't we? The Bible is very specific about that. Let's keep going. We're down to the last thing already. Number one, have the right focus by rejoicing. Number two, have the right focus by being moderate in life. Number three, have the right focus by praying. And then lastly, verse 8, have the right focus by thinking. By thinking. Now, this is important. What we think about is so very important. I've said it before, but what you think determines what you believe, and what you believe determines what you do. That's not very complicated. Just think about it. What you think determines what you believe. What you believe determines how you act on the outside. That's why you had those that flew those planes into the towers on 9/11, because they thought about some things, false religion, they believed it in their heart, and then they acted upon it on the outside. Okay? That's an extreme example of it, but we ought to have the right example of it as believers in Christ Jesus. So let's look at verse 8. Finally, brethren. I like that. Chapter 3, you see that? It says, finally, my brethren. You know Paul was a good Baptist preacher, because he says, finally, brethren, and then he writes a couple more chapters. Amen? I like that. That's good stuff. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Everything listed in that verse, I think I said it this morning, but there's no way to walk after the flesh and think about any of those things right there. It's impossible. We're not talking about a carnal mind. You cannot have a carnal mind and think about any of those things we just went through again in verse number 8. That only happens by having the right focus. That only happens by having a spiritual mind, having, yea, the mind of Christ, as the Scripture talks to us about. We need to think about the good things, not what we determine is the good things, but what the Bible says are the good things. You cannot have the right focus without this book being your focus. You cannot think about the Lord Jesus Christ without spending time with the book that he authored for us. Yes, I come back to it all the time. I start from there and I come back there. Yes, the book is the key. We do walk by faith and not by sight. God has given us a book. You got to believe him. Amen. He doesn't have to entertain you. He doesn't have to convince you. He doesn't have to just flex his muscles for you. No, you're just supposed to believe him. You're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And the only way to do that is to have the right focus, to feed the right thing, to think about the right thing, to meditate upon the right thing. The only way to do that is by spending time in this book. Amen. To have the right focus. Florida Boys sing a song. I don't know if we still play it on the radio or not, but think about the good things God has done. Start there. Start thinking about the things that God's done for you in the past. Start there. But think about the things that God has told you to think about right here in Scripture. The very words, the very text of Scripture. Think about those things. Don't complain about having the right focus or having the wrong mind and you're not putting the right things in your mind. That makes no sense. You don't have a leg to stand on. You're not even allowed to complain if you're not doing what God told you to do. How can we have the right focus? God tells us right here. Rejoice. Can't be a sad, dejected, depressed believer walking around down here and have the right focus. Impossible. Impossible. Because nobody that's sad and depressed and walking around, as my dad says, can eat corn out of a Coca-Cola bottle or a Coca-Cola bottle. You can't do that with that long face and that sad countenance and be rejoicing always, again and again. You can't do that. Got to be moderate. Your moderation should be your testimony. It should actually be other people's knowledge of you, your moderation. This world does not have moderation. In fact, a lot of companies out there are depending on the world not having moderation. That's why they keep manufacturing their product for consumption, because they know the flesh doesn't have any moderation. And that's big bucks, that's a $1 billion industry targeting man's lack of moderation. We shouldn't be part of that industry, amen? Right. Amen, amen. Have the right focus by rejoicing, by being moderate, by praying, and by thinking about the right things. There's that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says, now we see through a glass darkly. Now we're in this time, this present time of suffering. We're in this crooked and perverse nation. We're in these perilous times. We're in this present evil world. And sometimes it's like looking between a dark glass as you perceive things. Yet when you get your focus upon Scripture, and 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about that, by the way, the full revelation of the mystery, culminating with seeing Christ face to face at that day, there's no glass between. There's no dark glass. There's nothing obscuring our view. We can have the right focus if we're focused on what God tells us to be focused on. Remember that story about that young boy that his family was very poor, very poverty-stricken. This is from the old days. He was aware of his situation. He knew his family had it rough and different than some of the other kids he was around from time to time. But so he tried not to complain. He didn't have any toys, and he didn't receive any gifts at Christmas time. But he was still a little boy, and he still wished for them. He still desired them. Well, he spent some of his spare time in that little town going up and down the street, looking in the store windows and doing some window shopping, looking at the pretty little things, the toys and whatnot the other little boys could have but he couldn't have, out of his reach, separated by the glass. But one day he became sick, and a neighboring lady took him to the hospital, and one of the nurses who knew his situation, you know, her heart kind of went out to him because of all that he dealt with at a very young age. And so when he started to feel better in the hospital, she bought him a toy and brought it to him in the room. She set that toy down in front of him, and as he looked at it and then reached out his hand to touch that toy, the nurse heard him say, there's not any glass between me and this toy. First toy in his life that had never been any glass between him and that toy. You understand that, yes, sufferings of this present time, they're there all the time, and yet heaven seems so far away, it almost seems obscured by glass or by perceiving it through a dark glass. Well, it shouldn't be that way for a believer. If you spend time in this book, it'll kind of separate that glass, and you'll have the right focus. And one day, culminating, and that trumpet's going to sound, that rapture's going to take place that we spent so much time talking about, this old body of flesh, this physical body, will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and the redemption will take place, and we'll see Him as He is, and there won't be any glass between. Amen? That's today, and it's that day is soon approaching. The Lord is at hand, the Scripture says. Amen. And since the Lord is at hand, and since this day is approaching, and since we know it's true because God said it and God wrote it down and God delivered it for us, then we need to make sure today we have the right focus. Let me just briefly say, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no way, of course, that you can have the right focus. There's no way that you can have a spiritual mind. If you're still in your sin, you're going to have a carnal mind. Not calling you a bad person. I'm not doing that. Not saying that you can't give me an example of how you're more upright in some of your dealings than some believer that professes to be saved somewhere. I understand all that. I've heard it before. I'm not talking about them. I'm not bringing them into the argument. I'm just talking to you about what God says. And either you've accepted what God has done for you, or have you rejected it. So you can't have the right focus unless you first allow God to move in. Kids say, ask Jesus into your heart. Yeah, I know technically we could take a little issue with that, but God moves in. God moves in. The Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of you if you're a believer. And so, yeah, He gets into your heart and He gets into everything else in there. And it's supposed to be about Him. And if you allow the Scripture and the Spirit of God to do what God has given it to us to do, then you'll have the right focus. You'll walk by faith. You'll yield to the Spirit of God. You'll walk on after the flesh. And you'll find yourself focused and thinking about the right things, not the things of this old flesh. Let's bow our heads.